This year, for Yom Kippur Shir, I'd like to take a look at the vidui of Al-Cheshecha Tanu Lufanecha Bivlidat. The English translation is for the sin without knowledge. The article of vidui translates this as, or explains this as, we have failed to think carefully or learn enough. Failure to study Torah leads inevitably to sin, and lack of insight or information causes people to misjudge situation. Self-imposed ignorance is no excuse. Rav Meislish in the Sefer Vidui Meforat adds, Shechata b'shogeg, you sin by accident, accidentally, v'al shogeg sarit gamken kapara. We know that the korbanos were brought, the sacrifices were brought, for sinning by accident, accidental sins. Further, shelo ishtamesh karoi b'koach hadat lasot b'torah, didn't use one's knowledge to study Torah. Shelo haya bodat ladat shechata lifnei melech malchei amlochim ba'atzmo mamish, and this we'll spend a while on. You didn't have the knowledge to know that you sinned against Kadosh Baruch Hu. Bivli dat, without knowledge, you didn't even realize you were sinning against God. Again, as we saw, shechata michitzron yudiat hadin, you sinned because you didn't know the halacha. You should have learned, and if you didn't know, you should have asked. This is all part of we'll see, my friends, that as we've seen in the past years, every year we take a different alchay, that what seems to be, you know, okay, so I, without knowledge, I didn't know what I was doing next. Stop. We'll see that there's a tremendous amount found here that is very applicable to us, as well as an approach, and hence the title, Scrutiny and Study, that we can make a commitment for the future, that we will not be, hopefully next year, entering into Yom Kippur, as vulnerable in this particular sin. Let's try to understand what does it mean, Al-Cheshecha Tanu Lufanecha Bivlidat. We'll begin with the aspect of Rav Meislish, I'm not recognizing that I've sinned against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and use that then to build on the other areas of Bivlidat, and then we'll focus in on how perhaps we can rectify this. Rav Rotberg in Melta Lubina offers a fantastic insight, really a chiddush, into the Rambam. He notes in source number 3 that the Rambam notes the following. The Rambam in Perek Bet of Hilchos Tshuva Halacha Zayin says, Yom Kippur Muzman Tshuva L'chol L'yachiv L'rabim. Yom Kippur is a time of tshuva for the individual as well as the community. And then he continues in Halacha Chen and he writes, Havidui Shenagu Bo Kla Yisrael. What is the confession Kla Yisrael say? Aval Anachdu Chatanu. We have sinned. V'u Ikar Havidui. And this is the main aspect of Vidui. Now hold on a second. We know that the Rambam writes, so when you take a look at the Rambam, it seems like he's only focusing on one aspect of the vidui. We know that tshuva process is recognition of sin. It's a resolve not to do it again. There's a charata, there's a regret for what I've done. It seems from the Rambam that all the Rambam focuses in on is hakarat ha'chet, is recognizing the sin. Nowhere does the Rambam speak about the charata, the feeling bad for what I've done, or the future. All the Rambam says is that the aval nachdu chetanu v'ikar vitui. So one could say, well, the Rambam is just highlighting one aspect of the vitui, and that's one approach. Moshe Lubina offers a very different approach, and he says, the Rambam goes on to say, V'chein yinachem al shavar shenemar kechrei shuvi nichamti, harei shemalach ha'tshuva yicharata levar v'kabalosi. When you take a look at the Rambam elsewhere, it seems clear, it's regret for the past and the future. U'bekan gavi yom ha'kippurim lo yizkir Rambam af achad mehenem, lo et ha'charata v'lo et ha'kabalah. V'chol gidrei vitu b'yom ha'kippurim hu lo mar chatati. It seems to the Rambam, all it is to say, you're sorry. So he says here, source 4, Ulechora Nireb. Mizeh shekol inyano shel Yom HaKippurim huvazeh gufa sheyakir b'cheto. Really, he says the essence of Yom Kippur is one essence, and it's going to sound like a chiddush to us, and that is to recognize we've sinned. V'tu lo, and that's it. And this, he says, is one of the most challenging aspects of the tshuva. A person can feel bad for things that he's done. And he can even say, you know what, I've done many bad things, and knows he's done many bad things. And even take on in the future, you know what, I'm not going to do these things. A person, though, will be reluctant to take that next step and say that these bad things is actually something called a sin. You know I shouldn't have said that, and you know I really shouldn't be doing that. But to actually be able to categorize it and to concretize it and say, Aval anachnu chatanu, I've sinned, I've rebelled against Hashem, that step is difficult for people to take. Chayn eino pula greida sheina ruya. Chayn isn't just, oh, I've done something wrong. Chayn is a metzias, it's a reality. Chayn ubegeder shechalus tuma alata, chalus tuma alatam. It creates impurity on a person. When a person recognizes that they've done a chayn, they don't have to feel bad, and they don't need to take on in the future. Because kishu makir ba'oma kapagam pshita, when a person is able to cross over that threshold and to say, what I have done wasn't just wrong, it was a sin, it was rebellion against God, and that moment, automatically a person feels bad, and that feeling bad will automatically lead the person won't do it again. Our problem is, we don't say we sin. This is similar, he notes in Source 6, by Adam HaRishon. You know, God, I heard your voice. Adam HaRishon never says, Chatati. He knew he did something wrong. He's hiding from God, no doubt about it. But to call it actually a sin, Sholom Melech. I was afraid of the people. I know. Chatati, to say that word. Al-Chay Chachatana Lefanecha. Just to be able to stop there on Yom Kippur, and even just once, to be able, what we say, call spade a spade, and say, Al-Chayt Shechatanu, I've sinned. This is a chayt. It's a mahos of an aveira. He says, like a person would, drink poison, and they survived. So, you know, the after effects are terrible. They're not going to drink poison again. They don't need to feel bad. They already feel bad. They know not to do it again. Do we look at chayt as a poison? Al chayt shechatanu lefanecha b'vlidat. The biggest al chayt, really, and it's similar to Timaon Levav, the last one, which is like the makeh patish, the final blow, is this aspect that I don't even realize that I've sinned. I don't have the dat. I don't have the knowledge to be able to really be able to say, Chatati, I've sinned. And that's why, Mikol Makom, Kevin Shechaser, Adayim, Makarat, Achei, Mei, Rabbi, Yeshuv, Lamasim, Elu, Vashero, Kate, Zarit, Kabbalah, Diva, Charal, Telavar. Since we don't say, I've sinned, since we don't say, I've drunken that poison, that's why the Rambam says, you have to then go through your feeling bad, and you'll take it on in the future. But when a person realizes, B'mitziyu sachei, ze gufo yimneu melashuv lechetzo, pshita shemit charev ala. So that's why the Rambam says on Yom Kippur, while tshuva all year round may be that way, the tshuva of Yom Kippur is enough to say the ikar, aval anachdu chatanu. Once you've said that, it is all inclusive that you feel everything else. And that is the ikar of the chayt. That is the ikar of the vidui. Now, obviously, in Source 7, Omnam yesh b'zeh shlav sheni v'hu shekvar achar sheyodeh makir adam musag achayt. Adan yesh to matzav shein makir adam medvurim mesuyamim shein begeder chayt. V'av sheyakir shefshar sheina masim ruyim. Mikol makom kol sheino mevin shechayt heim. Harei shechasra lo yediyah b'sisi b'tiv masav. So part of the tshuva is to be able to be honest with ourselves and to be able to categorize what we've done as a sin. Once I recognize it as a sin, once I'm able to say it wasn't just something bad, but to have that understanding that what I did was actually wrong. It's an avera. That's the key step. V'im kein kol inyan in ei yom kippurim ba'lozeh shekira adam begeder achei b'musag achei v'igam yechiyada lafchim b'dvarim mesuyamim shechatahim v'zeo im kein shekatav haramam davidu yom kippurim eno ela anachdu chatanu. We have to be able to know, and this we'll talk about later today as well, Mir Hashem, what does constitute a sin? Was this wrong? Was it right? And under what circumstances is it wrong? To be able to have that clarity in the items that I'm doing. It's like an umbrella for many different sins that I might have done. To be able to really be honest with myself and things that I'm just, you know, sweep under the carpet to say no. Let me be able to say what I'm doing is wrong. And this is the power of Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippurim and the asterisks in A, Ish B'koach Oro Shel Yom Zeh Shel Yom Kippurim La'ir Einei Hadam. The power of Yom Kippur, the light of Yom Kippur, the energy of Yom Kippur is to enlighten our eyes. V'liftoach Et Libo La'kara Shel Chatati, and to be able to come to that recognition and open our heart to say, I have sinned. And that then leads us to the real Tara, to the real purity of the day, that once a person is able to come to that place of being able to recognize the concept of sin, recognize the effect of sin, recognize that it has a mahus on me, that I am a chote, I am a sinner, I need to be purified, then the cleansing power of Yom Kippur is able to take over. Because we know so often, a person does something wrong, it's not so bad, everyone does it, it's not so terrible. If I don't feel it's so terrible, I don't really need to feel cleansed. I don't need to feel, you know, this cathartic feeling. Yom Kippur is about being able to enter into that core and then be able to open myself up to the cleansing process of Yom Kippur. Is to be able to say, I so often don't have the knowledge to be able to say I've sinned against Hashem, and that is what needs to be rectified on Yom Kippur. The second aspect of or the flip side of this, is what Rav Yitzchak Isaac shared, Slobodka Rosh Yeshiva, and Leket Sichos Moser points out, Vabeir b'zeki itkar achein in source 10 in the asterisk, who she'ein anu yodim et Hashem. And he explains the juxtaposition that we say by the vidui. We say, Ata yodei raze olam. Hashem, you know the secrets of the world. V'talumo sitre kol chai, and you know the deepest secrets of every living being. Ein davar ne'olam imcha ve'nistar minegei necha. Nothing is hidden from you. And then we say, U'b'chein yiratzol f'necha Hashem elokeinu v'kei v'seinu, sh'tislach lanu kol v'seinu. Therefore, Hashem, forgive us for all of our sins. What's the u'b'chein? What's the therefore? Because God knows everything, therefore He should forgive our sins. So he explained that the ikar achein hu she'in anu yodim et Hashem. Really, the real challenge in our sin is achein she'katanu l'fanecha. That we forgot that we're lefanecha. We forget. We're not cognizant that we're in front of Hashem. We don't realize Hashem is there. And we don't realize Yehudei Razei Olam Sitri Kochai, that Hashem watches everything and knows our innermost thoughts. Ki'ilo yadanu zo b'idiyah b'ra lo yimuchotim. If this knowledge of God was really concrete and uppermost in my mind, I would never come to sin. V'nim sa'ifu, therefore, we realize shechaser lanu b'akarat Hashem b'akarat kodo kocho. We realize that we're missing in this recognition of the greatness of Hashem, that nothing is hidden from Him. So now, on Yom Kippur, when I come to this realization, now that I realize that Hashem knows everything, and you know everything going on within me, once now, Hashem, I come to this recognition, I now, therefore, can ask you, Hashem, to please forgive me. That's Ubuchain. The Kevan Shisharashovi Karo Shalachain, who she'en anu zochrim tamid et Hashem, Hashem yodea kol ne'alam. The whole problem is we don't have an awareness of Hashem. Therefore, tshuva is to strengthen ourselves with this awareness that Hashem sees everything, and that will be something that hopefully will prevent us from sin. So one beblidat is we don't even know what we're doing is a sin. We aren't even able to articulate that what I've done is not something just bad. Oh, it's not so good, but it's wrong. It's a sin. It's a rebellion against Hashem. It's missing the mark. And two is, we didn't have the dad, the knowledge that we are in front of Hashem at all times, and therefore, since I don't have that knowledge secure in my mind, I've come to sin. If I were really cognizant of Hashem's presence at every single moment, like I say this to my students, I say, you know, a good exercise to do if you're wondering whether it's something you're watching on your little machines is appropriate or not, I'd say do the following. When you're sitting down with your machine in hand, just pull up a chair, and an empty chair, just pull it up, and put the machine between you and the chair, and imagine a Kodesh Baruch Hu sitting there watching with you, and ask yourself, are you comfortable watching this with a Kodesh Baruch Hu? If yes, much of a manaim. If not, then maybe you want to think twice. It's again making that reality a bit of a more concrete reality. Now, my friends, and here's the key. What happens to us when I'm not able to articulate that I've sinned? What happens when I don't have a recognition that I'm standing in front of Hashem? Then, as Rav Volpe points out in source number 11, Mikarev libam avad cheshbon al nafsham. We've lost clarity on what we're doing. We're pareach be'avir. We're up in the air. V'yachol lidmot shu adam shalem. A person can well imagine that they're a greiser tzaddik. U'bemet u'rasha. And they're really sitting left, right, and center. Choshev shu oseh mitzvos u'bemet ein aveiros. You think you're doing everything right? And there's really everything's wrong. Also, nice as Zimri, you do an act of Zimri, which is worthy of death. U'vakeh shchar kepinchas. And you want a reward, like Pinchas. This is the worst of them all. This is what Yirmiyah HaNavi, Tavad Doro, he said to them, Ech Tomri Lo Nitmeti, how can you say you didn't sin? Acharei HaBa'alim Lo Alachti, you didn't go after Avodah Zarah. Read their Kech Bagai, read Dima Si. Look at your footsteps in the valley. Look at what you've done. And that's what Yirmiyah HaNavi says. He didn't need Nishpat Otach Alimrech Lo Chatati. I'm going to this Perek Bet of Yirmiyah. I'm going to judge you for saying you didn't sin. If you're able to admit it, if you're able to say, I know what I did was wrong. If you're able to say, I know I'm standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu and I did it anyway. That's already a level where you then have hope that you'll be able to change things because there's recognition. You've done something wrong. However, when we have this tishtush, when we have this confusion, that I don't even realize what I'm doing is wrong, when I say things that are inappropriate and I don't even realize that I'm saying them, when I'm doing mamish averos, I don't even realize that they're averos, that's when we have the problem. This idea is articulated so beautifully in Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein's Sefer Agata, where he talks about on the next page in source 12, the famous Gemara that says the world was created with a yud and a hey. The future world is a yud, the olam haba. This world is a hey. Why the letter hey? The hey has an opening on the bottom. It's very easy to fall out with a small opening at the top, but it's harder to come back in. And this is the rishayim that we fall through this world, and only those who really make an effort can come back through the top. So the Gra, quoting the Zohar in source 12, explains that the letter kuf is a letter which represents the negative forces. And then the Gaon says something staggering. The reason why the Gemara says one cannot return the way one left, why doesn't just come back up from that big hole on the bottom of the hay? Because once one has left the letter hay, it's no longer in hay. The leg of the hay has extended and has become a kuf. And the leg of the kuf is blocking his entrance back. What's going on here? It was the letter hay, and suddenly the Gra says the hay became a kuf. Right? A kuf would just make that hay a little bit longer. So the Maharal explains in Sur 13, what's the idea of the letter hay? So in a nutshell, the idea of a hay is really made up of two letters, a dalet, which is perpendicular, which represents this idea of this world where everything is vertical and horizontal, just going forever. And the little shmajichik in the hay is a yud, which is a spiritual. And our job is to take the spiritual and infuse it into the world of the physical. And that's why Hashem created the physical world with the letter He. Because this is our job, to take that little Yod and interject it and inject it into the Dalet. But what would happen in the asterisk circle in 13? If a person's sole focus and intent in spiritual matters was to ensure that he looked spiritual, but did not care at all whether he really was, from a certain point of view, such a person's spirituality would then become another form of physicality. In this case, the letter Yud would become a Vav, right? The Yud would become longer. Vav is another letter which represents physicality, like the 6 days of the week, mirroring the 6 days of physical creation. A He, whose leg has turned from a Yud to a Vav, is no longer a He, it's a Kuf. In short, a Kuf is a He which has been reduced to appearances. Indeed, the word Kuf in Hebrew means monkey, a Kuf. It represents the capacity to perform or mimic a physical act in a way which has no content or meaning. Now I understand why one who has left the hay cannot return the way he came in. The Gaon explained that the letter is now a kuf and the leg blocks him. The way it does so is very simple. This person has no notion that he's left the bottom of the hay at all. In fact, he no longer has any spirituality in his life. As far as he's concerned, his spirituality is stronger than ever. He does not realize he has drifted out, as what he projects as a hay has actually become a kuf. There's nothing more guaranteed to prevent a person returning to somewhere than a lack of awareness that he's ever left. What is preventing his return? The letter kuf. And this has never been truer than in our times, when more and more emphasis is being placed on how things look and not how they really are. If my webpage looks good and presents me in a good way, then I am good, and there really is anything more that needs to be done. The Mishnah forecasts that in the time referred to as Ikvah said to Mashiach, truth will disappear. We're witness this phenomenon as the reality of how things really are is consistently made to make second place to how things are presented. Unfortunately, under these conditions, knowledge of truth disappear, but so do we. Let's try to explain this to my friends in simple language. To be a spiritual person, to be a person living on a level of hay, is living on a level of awareness. I'm aware of what is my responsibility in this world, and I'm doing what is right, whether it looks good or it doesn't look good. This is what my responsibility is. When a person isn't really concerned about what Ribbono Shalom wants, but is really concerned about how they look and how things are for them, then people will do things that are convenient for them and will do things on their terms, even if this is not really what Hashem wants. And what he expects. And this is where confusion comes in. When a person is so concerned, and there's nothing wrong, just give you an example, there's nothing wrong in getting beautiful clothes for Yontif, but when a person is feeling worse that he's missed the sale or she's missed the sale for her daughter's dress than the sins that they've done, so then we have turned the hay into a kuf. We are focusing more on regretting the wrong things in life. And the way my kids are going to appear in shul is really more important than what I'm actually going to be doing in shul at that time. Okay, perhaps that's a harsh example, but it's a sense of where are our priorities, where is our focus, what's our mindset, what are we involved in this world? And sometimes it's doing what we believe is the right thing to do without even an awareness that what we're doing is wrong. So let's take another example. You have a friend, Simcha, Mazel Tov. Good friends, bar mitzvah, and in fact, you invite some of the company over that came in from out of town over for lunch. So you want to be at the bar mitzvah, and you also want to serve a beautiful lunch. You want to look, you know, very presentable. So you wake up early, you make a salad, you chop up eggs, you set the table, and then you go to shul. Ah, do we aware that these type of preparations, a lot of them can only happen right before the meal? No, I'm so concerned that when my guests walk in, everything is set up and everything is done and they're so impressed. Wow, you're so efficient. You even made the salads before. Wow, and you made it to shul. Unbelievable. You look great. We've turned the hay into a kuf. Do we realize what the halacha is? We're so into what is looks right. We don't even ask ourselves, am I allowed to do this? Is this Borer? Is this Hachana? Is it right before the meal? Is it not right before the meal? Again, our needs are so pressing that, oh, you know, it's 3 hours or an hour. Does it really make a difference? It's close enough to the meal, you know, like, you know, it's not like, you know, Shalshuris in the afternoon, you know? And this is what we tell ourselves. And we live our lives with all these type of rationalization. It's really not Borer. I'm just taking, you know, just silverware. Like, you know, Borer, silverware, please. And so picayune, when we're so focused on what is convenient for me and what works for me and what's good for me, I don't even call it a sin. Okay, so maybe not be 100%. Maybe I should have done a little before the meal. I don't know. And I'm not aware of God. I'm not aware of what the halacha is. And I lead my life. If it's one thing, that's okay. Or it's not okay. But it's when I lead my life continually in this type of pattern, that's when I live a life of blidat, without knowledge. And Rabbi Yaakov Hillel, Ascending the Path, continues on this line of thought, and through this they reinforce and maintain their wicked deeds. There's no way someone caught in this trap would consider repenting of sins. Listen, why should he sin? What sin? He convinced he's doing first-class mitzvahs. I'm doing achnasat orachim. I'm doing it in the best way possible. I'm serving them the most gorgeous lunch. The Yitzhara has duped him brilliantly, not only to sticking with his transgressions, but for perfecting and refining them. For it's not enough that they lack the ability to see the truth, to see the evil in front of them. It's not only that they do not see the problems and the evil staring them in the face. They are so far gone that instead they see great proofs and evidence which prove their wicked theories and false opinions. Not only is there no sin involved in their actions, they can bring solid proofs from the Torah and the Talmud that what they're doing is the very essence of piety and virtue. Mahadri mina mahadri. There can be no greater mitzvah. I need to tell this person this Lashon Hara. It's going to save them from who knows what. This is when our agenda becomes primary. This is when we turn the hay into a kuf. This is when we become a kof. We mimic, we are more interested in the way the things appear than in the spirituality in the context of our world. How does one come to such a state? It's because they're under the darkness and pressed under the rule of their evil inclination. There are those that sin and know it. They have sufficient clarity and vision to say, this is based on Ramchal, Masil, Shashari, Perek Gimel, I know I was wrong. What can I do? For example, he says, a person comes to a storekeeper right before Mincha time. So a person with clarity says, you know what? It's time to daven. It's sundown. This is the only time I'll daven. It's the only time I'll have a minyan. No, I'm sorry. Come back another time, or I lose the deal. I should have gone to Mincha, but I was trying to make the deal. My Yitzhara got the better of me. That's one thing. They may have yielded to temptation. At least they can tell right from wrong. But the senseless fool does not even know the difference. The double dumb beast who thinks his sins are virtue has a doubly serious problem. When a person says, God would want me, right, to take care of this customer, and he would want me, particularly if it's something that's a dvar mitzvah, right? He wants me to sell them this, and they're going to use us for a mitzvah. Man, this is one mincha versus what? This item, this mezuzah, this whatever it is, this sefer, they're going to use it for a zillion mitzvahs. So what is a mincha? What's the big deal? It's more important that this person has this item. This is what the Ramchal describes as a person who lives in darkness. And we know in darkness, you think that, you know, a person is a lamppost and a lamppost is a person, and we've lost total clarity. This is the Yetzer Hara's modus operandi, and this is what we have to be aware of. If we think about it, so much of our lives goes under blidat. Do I actually think about what I'm doing? Do I actually analyze, is this what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from me? Do I actually think that I'm in front of God? Do I actually recognize that what I've done is wrong and be able to call a spade and say, you know what? I messed up. It was a sin. It was wrong. I'll be careful next time. I feel bad. Or we're just living in this murky area of not knowing. And he says, the Leket Sichos Musar, again, Rav Sher, Nirelo Da'atenu Ki Kulanu Chotim B'Shoge. In reality, all of us sin by accident. Everything we do is Shoge, because Ki Mihu Etzleno Poshea Lachto B'Mezi Merit Chas Shalom. None of us really want to sin against God. Obviously not. Rather, we're just not focused. We're not thinking. So to a certain degree, says Leket Sichos Musar, most of the sins we are doing are under again, if you were to tell me Hashem wants you to go to Mincha right now and this is the right thing to do, okay, I would do it, but I don't think along those terms. So most of the things I could really say, you know, I've done with that, I've done without really thinking. So if we've established as idea one of the shir that we're living in a life of lack of awareness that what we're doing is wrong, lack of awareness that we're in front of Hashem, that we're living in a life that I think my right is wrong and my wrong is right, and I'm living in a total state of confusion, that I'm really influenced very much by the way things look, and I may not, you know, do things 100% because it has to look good for others. So, you know, it's more important that, you know, I look good than all these little details. And then I come into this situation where I don't even have the clarity of what have I done right and what have I done wrong. And it's even hard to stand pre-Yom Kippur as we're listening to this shiur, trying to think to myself, my gosh, how can I even think in my life of all the things I've done b'vli da'at? Like, where do I begin? My whole life is almost like b'vli da'at, without knowledge, without this living with this clarity. So in order to get a sense of a focus of where that we need to invest our energy, and this is where we need to come into Yom Kippur with at least somewhat of a plan to tell Hashem, you know what, I'm living my life in a level of kuf and not of hay. Please, Hashem, help me. This is my plan. This is my what I want to try to work on. And that is the way the Leket Sichos Musar divides up, really, this idea of sitting b'shogev accidentally, b'vli da'at, into two categories. He says, Lama leinu l'da'at, shim ki nireh shekol chatateinu hinam b'chlal shkagos, in the arrow 20, even though it seems that all of our sins are under shkagos, harei sheino domeh shkaga l'shkaga, you can't compare one to another. We have to be able to distinguish between them. There is a shkaga because I wasn't careful. I just wasn't careful, and I need to be more careful. And that's what I need to ask Hashem for forgiveness for. I wasn't aware and conscious enough of Hashem's will that until I've checked it out. And then there's a second type of shkaga, and that is I pasha don't know the halacha. I am responsible to have learned, to set up study times to learn, and the shkaga is I pasha just don't know the halacha. One is I'm not focused on God, I'm not focused on what I'm doing, I'm just, you know, going through automatic pilot. The other is I just don't know the halacha. I didn't know that you have to prepare a salad right before the meal. I didn't know that there is barware by silverware. That type is a different type of Kabbalah. So there is a shkaga of izahirus, of not being careful, and the tshuva on that is that a person has to work more carefully on awareness and consciousness, as we'll talk about. And then there's a second type of, and we're really guilty, proudly, of both, of I'm not studying enough, if I don't study enough, I just don't know, and I'll do things that are inappropriate. That is where our focus needs to be, scrutiny and study. Let's talk about scrutiny first. Rav Yaakov Hillel, again, the Zahirus, the third chapter of the Ramchal. This is what the Ramchal is telling us. One who truly wishes to be a servant of Hashem must at all times be conscious of its behavior and its ramifications, direct and indirect, both at the time the deeds are being done and while they're not being done. Before, during, and after the fact, analysis, reanalysis, and classification are basic components of this consciousness. The negative should be rejected and eliminated, the positive maintained. One may choose to spend one life in a comfortable state of spiritual slumber, mitzvah sanashim ilumata, sheer force of habit. In such a case, one's behavior will be dictated strictly by custom. But this attitude is not going to produce a very successful servant of Hashem. For that, one must be fully awake, fully aware, and fully alert. This state of vigilance should encompass every aspect of one's life and behavior. It's essential to think, to judge and to gauge and to be critical, analyzing what is right and what is wrong and to what degree. We have to be able, first and foremost, and this is a lifetime's work, and this is what the Masil Shasharim is all about, which is a good safer to study, is to ask ourselves, even if it's not every action we do, but at least twice a day, three times a day, pick any three things and stop oneself, right? On your phone, you know, have it ring. Right now, the very next thing you're going to do, ask yourself, should I be doing this? Should I be saying this? How should I be doing this? How should I say it? And have your alarm ring various times, 10, 2, 5, various times in the day, and the very next thing, whatever it's going to be. It could be the way you're going to talk to a spouse, to a child, to a coworker, to, it doesn't matter what. Ask yourself, is this the correct behavior? And we know that when I stop and I think and I really am able to process, then that analysis changes things. You know, there's a beautiful story of, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, there's certain cities that have buses run on Shabbos, like Haifa, for example, and there's certain cities like Yerushalayim that buses do not run on Shabbos. So story is told of how did it come to be that Yerushalayim doesn't have buses run on Shabbos. So the way I've seen the story written is the following, that Ezra Weitzman, who then later became president of Israel, was the head of the Ministry of Transportation. And originally when the Takana Merkazit, the central bus station, was established, buses were running on Shabbos in areas. There are unfortunately many communities, or a number of communities in Yerushalayim, that are Mechalel Shabbos. And they felt that, you know, if, you know, okay, I understand that in the places like Mea Shearim, you know, that aren't, you know, keeping Shabbos, you don't have a bus run, but other places that aren't keeping Shabbos, you have to service the needs of the community. So buses were running. And a delegation of rabbis went to Ezra Weitzman to ask him to stop running the buses. And rabbi after rabbi stood in front of Ezra Weitzman telling him about Shabbos and Shabbos and Shabbos. And he turned a deaf ear to them all and was like, already like, enough. Like, I've heard it. No, no, no. This is a city for all types. You can have your section. They have their section and buses are going to run. The last rabbi to speak was Rabbi Adler, who said to Ezra Weitzman the following. He says, you know, I remember your parents. And not only do I remember your parents, I remember your grandparents. And he mentioned them by name. And he says, you know, your grandparents came from a place in Belarus, in Pinsk. And there was a very famous Hasidic rabbi who came from that area. And his name was Rav Aaron Karliner. And he composed a very, very beautiful song, Ka Ech Sof. And I always say to my students, if you ever want to be inspired or take somebody who knows nothing about Judaism and inspire them, just let them hear Hasidim sing or anybody sing Ka Ech Sof. It has to move you. And he begins to sing Ka Ech Sof, which I will not do right now publicly. Go find how it's sung. And the man, the rabbi with him, sang with him. And he repeated one line over and over again of having mercy on Kla Yisrael, of Rachamim. And over and over again, he's singing this very haunting tune. And then he stops and he opens his eyes and he sees that Ezra Weitzman is crying and humming along with him. And Ezra Weitzman picks up the phone and calls the head of the Tachana Merkazit, the bus company, and says buses will not run on Shabbos. That's it. When you're able to have that deep contemplation, when you're able to come to that core, which is what that song was able to do for Ezra Weitzman, which is the core of realization that we all need to come to, that there's Ribono Shel Olam in this world, that there is something called Shabbos, there is something called Kedusha. When you're able to tap into that very core, when you're able to reach that level, then there's no place for sin. There's no place for buses on Shabbos. That's what Zahiros has to do. That watchfulness has to bring us to that place of das, of knowledge, that place of connection. That's what dat is. Dat means intimate connection. Dat, we live our lives without intimate connection. The moment we're able to sing that song, the moment we're able to realize, what am I really doing? What's life all about? Suddenly, we come to a whole different decision. Robertson Feldbrand, Tshuva, super safer. If a man aspires to improve his character and grow spiritually, must carefully weigh his actions from time to time, subjugating them to serious scrutiny. How has he spent his time? What can he do to spend his time more fruitfully? He must determine the motivation for his every deed. Once he has clarified the motivating factors, he can establish if they're in accordance with the Torah, with the will of Hashem. So that's really one and the other. Once you have that zehirus, ask, am I supposed to be doing this or not? And really, the Ramchal speaks about this. She brings this down as well. Every night before you go to sleep, you should make a reckoning of all your actions. And we know that when we do something like this, it's going to have a profound effect on us. Let's take a very simple example. Let's say you go to sleep and you go through very quickly your day, right? Within, you know, right before you go to sleep, as exhausted as you are, you can just go through the highlights of your day. And as you're going through your day, you think about, you know, I went shopping today, and while I was at the, you know, let's say you didn't do a self-checkout, you went to a person and treated them like, you know, a person. You didn't treat them like a person in this case. You were on your phone, and they're checking out, and you totally ignored them, and you're just talking, yapping away at your phone. You hand them your credit card or the money, and you're not even giving them, you know, time of day. And then you say to yourself, you know what? Is this really the way a Ben Torah Bas Yisrael is supposed to act? Is this the way a mensch is supposed to act? You know, this is a human being. Say hello, compliment them, smile, make small talk, whatever it is. Compliment, you know, again, whatever's appropriate. So you say to yourself, you know what? I wasn't as careful as I should have been. I could be more careful. So the next time you go shopping, you still may be on your phone, but at least you'll take that minute to say, good morning, oh, thank you very much, and then take your groceries. And then when you go over, before you go to sleep again, you'll say, you know what, I did better, but I could do even better next time. And slowly, you'll just put your phone away and treat the person like a mensch. This is what Cheshbon HaNefesh does. It may not have an impact right away, but doing a Cheshbon HaNefesh allows a person to step back and to be able to really analyze. So there is an analysis at the moment, and then there's analysis retroactively and retrospectively, and be able to see where I could have been better. And, you know, I really treated this person a little bit harshly. Or this coworker, you know what, I snapped at her today, and there's really no reason why I snapped at her. You know what, tomorrow I'm going to go in and I'm going to smile. These are the ways that we can do tshuva right after another. My friends, in order to live a life of this zehirus, in order to live a life of das, of connection, we have to be ready to understand two very important components within ourselves psychologically. And that is, we have to be ready to change, and we have to be ready to take responsibility. And it's not so easy. Why don't people want to look at what they've done wrong? Why don't people want to stop and think, should I do this or should I do this? Because people like to go on automatic pilot, and change is scary for them. Rabbi Fran, listen to your message. He says, people don't like changes. Source 26, next page. Not in their personal lives, not in their social lives, not in their religious lives. Once they achieve a certain comfort level in their lives, they don't want any changes to come along and disrupt the equilibrium of their existence. Therefore, any agenda of self-improvement which requires a change in the way we live and do things will be vigorously resisted. People will readily admit that Shmiras HaLashon is a very important issue. They readily admit Lashon is a terrible sin. But how easily can they stop themselves from speaking improperly? Not very easy at all. Why? It requires change. And there's another reason why people don't like to change in 27. Changing entails an admission of earlier error. When people change the way they do things, they're admitting that the way they did things wrong before was wrong. And who wants to admit he was wrong? Rabbi Leff gives a great example. He quotes here an example of Rabbi Leff, who once a fellow was, had say Kaddish, so he came to shul a little bit before Maariv, and here's Rabbi Leff giving a shiur on Bora, topic we mentioned today. And he comes over to Rabbi Leff at the end of the shiur and says, you know, all that you said today wasn't true. What are you talking about? There's Bora business. There's no such thing as Bora. It can't be. You see, I'm Shomer Shabbos. My father's Shomer Shabbos. Okay, my father's Shomer Shabbos. I'll tell you, never do we hear about this thing called Bora. It must be some kind of custom that some community has, but it can't be the law. The man could not face up to admitting there had been an error in his family generation. We're so resistant to change. Rabbi Leff then makes an interesting observation that this man's defense mechanism is actually a pasuk in the Torah. If you'll not listen to me, you'll not perform all these commandments. This is in the end of Sefer Vayikra. If you reject my statutes, you find my laws repugnant. Rashi explains this is a chain reaction. If you refuse to learn, you won't perform. If you don't perform, you will reject others who do perform. And if you reject those who perform, you eventually despise the sages as well. And you see this by Borer. It's not enough that, you know, he doesn't keep Borer. He's even everyone else is learning Borer. Now, everyone's doing this but him, so he disparages them. You know, there's such a bunch of right wings, a bunch of closet black hatters. It's a difficult thing to do. How else will he justify his own refusal to change? How else will he rationalize it? It might not stop there. You know who's reason for all this? It's the rabbi. The rabbi's coming up with all these new laws. Change is a difficult thing. Mm-hmm. Most people are guilty of an extremely serious sin, which the Torah describes as Shalom Yeli, Ki B'shrivus Libi Elech. Loosely translated means, person, something not fine, leave me alone. The Chazon Ish calls someone who deliberately displays this attitude a Benoni B'shita, being mediocre. It's really mediocrity. I don't care to connect. I don't care to think about it. I don't want to change. Just leave me alone. So I live my life with bleed that. I live my life from a hate or cuff. So what? You know what? I get along fine. Everyone thinks I'm a great sort of tzaddikus. You know, they really look up to me in the community. So, okay, I'm not perfect. What do you want from me? Change and achrayus, responsibility. To be able to say, it's dependent on me. To be able to say that I am the one who's going to need to make these changes because no one else is going to make them. And to stop making excuses. It's so easy to say, well, I never learned it, and what do you want from me? And, you know, like if we have this, you know, one minhag after another, and I've seen this myself in my own teaching, where I'll give an example, and people will come over to me and say, oh, come on. There's so much to work on. You think you should work on this picayune detail? Why don't you talk about something so much more important in life than this little halacha? This little halacha? It's Dvar Hashem? Who are you to decide what's a little halacha and what's a big halacha? If you're really interested in being an Eved Hashem, it means a complete giving over to God. And what you call, quote-unquote, a little halacha connects me to a deeper reality. It connects me to that Kach Sof. It connects me to that spiritual reservoir. It's hard for us. So I don't do this. If I don't do this, why should you talk about this? Because it's uncomfortable for me. Because I don't want to change, and I want to make excuses when I don't want to change, and I'll live my life until my very last moment with excuses. He quotes here a beautiful pasuk on Tehillim Nun Kaf Gimel, the Sam Derech, and if you place the path in the arrow 32, Erenu B'yesha Elokim, I will see salvation of God. He says, the Gemara says, don't read it Sam Derech, but Sham Derech. When you place Shuma, when you look at your Derech, when you check your ways, if they are appropriate or not, then, and this is Rav Lugassi's Sefer, Mishpat L'Elokei Yaakov, then you're Zocha to Erena B'yesh Elokim. Then you'll have salvation from God. Then you'll see that Hashem will help you in what you're trying to do. You need to take the first step. You need to say, you know what? I want to change. I want to be open. I want to investigate. I want to examine. When you are Sham Derech, then Verenu B'yesh Elokim. Just to add one or two more nekudos on this before, very briefly, the study aspect of the scrutiny. The Lekach V'Libur of Rav Shur 33 through 38 says something gewaltig. Another chiddush we began with one in the Rambam. Here's another. The Rambam speaks about at length that a person should know Al Yavir B'Machshavatcha Devar Zeh Sharmin Tim She'umos Ha'olam. You shouldn't hold by what people say that everything is predetermined from God and that there's no such thing as Bechira, free choice. No, everyone has free choice to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu or as terrible as Yerovah ben Nevat. We could be a tzaddik or a rasha. It's all up to us. So the question we have on the Rambam in 34 is, this seems like a fundamental idea in Yiddishkeit. What is it doing in Hilchos Tshuva, in Shmuelons, in Hilchos Yisov De'at Torah, when the Rambam tells us about the fundamental aspects of Yiddishkeit, part of Judaism, like really a big part of Judaism, the Bechira Chofshi. I have free choice. So why is this found in Hilchos Tshuva and not in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah? And the answer that Rav Shur brings is this is this fundamental answer. And he says, 36, V'atam shekatav called Rimelu b'Hilchos Tshuva, Mishum shiyidiyah zu shayechet l'inyanei tshuva. This is what tshuva is all about. Ke'ein adam yachol l'so tshuva kara'uwe, a person cannot repent properly. U'litcharet amal shasa neger Hashem Yisbarach, and to really regret what you've done. Im lo shiyida b'veirur ki hu Hashem b'davar ma'asav, that we are responsible. V'rak hu achrei amal shasa v'ein lo etmale l'ashim et zeh o et acher. You can't be able to blame anybody else. In 38 and 39, Rav Elazar ben Dordai, right? Shamayim v'aretz pikshorei rachamim, harim megvoos. He's blaming on his parents. He's blaming it on society around him. No. Ein adavar telui el bi rabbi, Elazar ben Dordai. He was a rebbe. This is what he taught us. Hilchos Tshuva has bechira, because this is the whole essence of what Tshuva is about. How can I make changes in my life? Because I need to take personal responsibility. You may not have learned this. You may not have been aware of this. You may not be aware of what you're doing. Stop. Take control of your life. You have free choice. You have the ability to go against the grain of your society. The fact that everyone talks in shul. So if everyone talks in shul, what do you want from me? Of course I'll talk in shul. And we know that the Brotavim tells Sosyantif that the tat, all these massacres happen because of talking during Chazarat HaShas. It's not such a big deal. It happened, you know, many years ago. Not now. Stop. Do you know the effects of what it means to talk during Kriyas HaTorah and Chazarat HaShas? You know, I'll tell you, I was very, very moved in my trip this summer. I spent 8 Shabbos in 8 different communities. It was very fascinating. And my last Shabbos, I was in Cincinnati, Ohio. It was really a gullus summer. And the Rav got up, and he says, usually we say this Shabbos Avarchim. Again, I'm not an American shul, so I'm not used to this. He says, but we're going to say this now. And it was a Mishaberach for those who don't talk in shul during Kriyas HaTorah. I will tell you, I mean, it happens to be beautiful shul as is, but the effect was enormous. When the Rav gets up and makes a Mishaberach, that you will be, and your children, you'll be blessed, and you'll be just for generations, on and on, for those who refrain from talking in during davening, during Kriyas HaTorah, you can hear a pin drop. Who doesn't want to be part of this Mishaberach? Who's going to open their mouth? No one would dare open their mouth. When you understand and you think for a moment about what you're doing and the effects, negative as well as positive, how much blessing you get for not talking in shul, suddenly you say, I don't care if everyone around me is talking. I will have that awareness that I'm not going to talk. I'm not interested in the kuf. I'm not interested in being like everybody else. And if everyone's doing this, well, it can't be that bad. No. I want to be a hay. I want to inject that yud into the dalit. I'm not going to talk in shul. I'm going to stand up against societal pressure. And people think I'm standoffish, and people think I'm a little rebbitzin. I don't care. Because I live a level of das. I live a level of connection. I live a level of what really counts. I live a level of zahiros, of being careful. I live a level that I'm ready to change. 50 years I talked in shul. From here on, I am not talking b'li neder during Chazarat HaShas, during Kriyas HaTorah. No, I'm not talking. And you know what? I can take personal responsibility for my actions and be strong enough to say this. And part of this, as Rav Yaakov Hillel points out, is, however, what leads to it in particular is contemplation of the serious nature of the service in which man is obligated and the severity of judgment in this regard. And we don't like thinking along these lines. We have a natural tendency, 41, to minimize the extent of our obligations. We pray, we observe the mitzvahs, do all the things that we know we should do, and we get by. But all too often it ends there. We do not stop to consider that Hashem expects us not just to get by, but to invest our utmost. We do not realize that what is expected for us is not bare bones, but 100%. We want to squeeze through with our very least. What we should be doing is our very best. Rabosai, if scrutiny is one aspect of being able to fix Bivlidat, the other aspect is clearly and Sil Shishari brings this down. 44, Ravinkus quotes, a Kodesh Baruch Hu created Yetzirah, and he quotes Torah's Tavlin. Torah is the refuah for Yetzirah. E. F. Shar B'Shem Panim Shirpa Adam Yizod HaMakab Bilti Zod HaRefuah. You need to have this aspect of Torah study. 43. This is a message of Ramchal's statement. Behold, what generally brings a person to watchfulness is Torah study. There can be no watchfulness with all we know. We now know the term to mean without Torah. As our sages tell us, a boor does not fear sin, and an ignoramus is not pious. One who does not learn Torah cannot have a real fear of sin, and he certainly cannot be pious. Rabosai, our obligation is to take time every single day to start learning halacha. You want to learn it with chavrusa, you want to have a shiur in your home and bring bracha into your home. It doesn't matter. You want to learn it by yourself. You want to learn it with, you know, the Ateret Shimon has. There's a cycle to do Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. You start Kaf Dalet Tishrei right after Sukkot, and in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, it will give you a schedule so that by the Tanis you're learning Tanis, Rosh Hashanah you're learning Rosh Hashanah. Then in 1 year you do 5 sifrim a day, and 1 year you finish the entire Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. So if you want to take on a major project like that, you can learn Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Take it in English. If you have questions, ask a rav. Go through Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. You not want to be that ambitious. So then take a Hilchos Shabbos Sefer. Take a Hilchos Brachos Sefer. Take a Hilchos Kasher Sefer. Do you know how many times we have questioned? You begin to eat, and then you say, oh my gosh, you know, somebody calls, can you pick me up right away? So you're in the middle of your Danish, and you go into your car. You have to say another bracha. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. So our whole lives we do things. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Is this boring or not? I don't know. And we just say, oh, well, who cares? It's not such a big deal. So I may not be able to learn all the halacha, but at least I can say to Hashem, you know what? Starting it now, when I hear this year, I am going to take upon myself, bli neder, to learn 2 halachas a day. It might be in Shmiras Halacha, might be in Hilchos Shabbos, might be in Hilchos Kashrus. Ah, you don't know what sefer to use? Call up your LOR, your local Orthodox rabbi or rebbetzin. Ask somebody who does know. Go into your local bookstore. Ask them, what should I learn? Go online. See if it's better for you to hear a shir. Who has halachas a day? Whatever it may be. This way your mom is involved. At least you can say to Hashem, you know what? Yes, there are many times I don't know what I'm doing. However, Hashem, I'm on a journey to learn the Mishabura in his Hakdama to Hilchos Shabbos. It's a fascinating Hakdama. In it, he says in 45, he first talks about the amazing reward of keeping Shabbos. You have to learn Hilchos Shabbos. You have to be quick to do this, and constantly review it, that you know what's wrong and what's right. The lav hachi, without this, even if you're going to learn Musar, and the Musar is going to tell you, keep Shabbos, it's so special, so wonderful. If you don't know how to keep Shabbos, you're not going to know what to do. And he gives examples of this. He says, there's so many times that you don't even know what you're doing is a malacha or a shvus. You don't even know what happens. He says, you know, like there's a fire in the house. We've had this. We had a candlestick go on fire. What are you allowed to do? The house is going to burn down. So are you allowed to put out the fire? How are you allowed to put out the fire? You don't know what to do. So, okay, so those situations you panic, I understand. But there are other situations of Shabbos that you should call somebody and say, you know, am I allowed to stir the chalum pot when it's on the fire? Oh, no, you're not, because it's adding. I never knew you couldn't, you know, stir the chalum pot. Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do chazara? How am I supposed to put it back? The laws of Shabbos are so complicated. It's very nice to say Shabbos is so special, but you have to know what to do. And he says in the end, he says, "Va'kaveh bezrat Hashem itbarach shemi shemod ata halacha yeda kol din b'tamo v'nimukol lachal ma'isa." Learning Hilchos Shabbos, you know what to do. V'ra'ui v'nachol l'chol yarei v'charei l'dvar Hashem, and it's appropriate for anyone who fears the word of God. L'chonein chavuro l'mod hilchos Shabbos. You should form groups together to learn hilchos Shabbos. Kadesh lo yikashlubam, so that you don't make mistakes. And the Yaakov, at the beginning of Parshat Vayakel, says, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, make for you, aseh lecha kehilos kehilos, groups by groups, udrosh lifneim b'rabim hilchos Shabbos, and learn in front of them hilchos Shabbos. And we know that hilchos Shabbos brings to Kivra v'geula. What a gevaldik zchus for each and every one of us, if we can start in our own community, and we get women together in our home, or in the shul, and we ask the Rav, or Rav in the community, to be able to teach Hilchos Shabbos. What a schuz for us, for our entire community, to learn on Shabbos, one night or morning during the week, the halachas. Rabosai, this is what we need to be able to say to Hashem. Al-chei chachatanu fadecha b'blida, 10 viduyim, without thinking, without having a connection with you, without feeling that kach sof, that feeling of spiritual connection. Hashem, I live my life in like a different zone, in the kuf zone, how it looks. You know, the table looks beautiful, the salad is all set up, everything looks great. Ah, Hilchos Shabbos problems, preparing too early, I didn't even know about it, or I couldn't even care about it. I've been doing this my whole life. Yeah, it's not such a big deal. Our responsibility is to say to Hashem, you know what, I'm going to set my alarm 3 times a day. And the very next thing I'm going to do, I'm going to ask myself to scrutinize. I'm going to do a cheshbon nefesh before I go to sleep and see one little thing, that smile, that comment that I can change, shutting off the phone when I'm on the cashier line and study, whether personally and both, to have a set learning schedule of learning halacha every day, myself with a family member, with a friend, to start a group in shul, in my community, to be able to recognize that it's only through study that I can then come to the next year in Yom Kippur. You know what, Hashem? That whole pile of blidat got a lot smaller, and over the years of Yirtz Hashem, it will get smaller and smaller, and we should be zocha that through our das, through our knowledge, we'll have real das avoki, we'll have real intimate knowledge of God, and in that schus, we'll all be benched with the Gemar Chasima Tovah.